So I happen to be the one to edit that particular video, and I'm very proud of the end, even though apparently in the middle I just missed that. Is that for the editing? No, I don't know what that was for the clapping, but yes, I'm so glad to, first of all, humiliate Emily Cooley because it's great. Every time I'm with her, I feel short, and so that's my way of getting back at her for being like 3 or 4 inches taller than me. But also, it is true, we are very excited about this fall. And at the end of our time, after the Q&A, we're going to show you a quick, just 2-minute video, something called the Gospel Project. This is the curriculum that we use for kids' ministry during their Bible study hour. I am convinced it is the best, most Bible-centered, gospel-centered curriculum you can possibly use for kids today. And it is amazing. Openly teaching the entirety of the Word, not just surface-level things. You go through the Bible every 3 years for 0 all the way to 18-year-olds. And so really, you're going through the entirety of the Bible 6 times before a child graduates high school. And so it's an amazing thing, but we need you to volunteer. And so you're going to be hearing about that a lot more in the next few weeks. You'll be hearing even next week, as well as the end of our time today, about that curriculum. So be praying about that. We genuinely need many of you not only willing to step up and do monthly service, but even weekly. If that's something you feel at all an inkling toward, you'd be surprised how many people who currently serve in kids ministry, the first time they serve with kids ministry, they never thought it would be what they, you know, wanted to do or were gifted for. And then they tried it and they went, oh, wow, I love this. This is exactly what God is calling me to do. I hear that countless times. So be praying about that. You'll hear about more of that in the coming weeks. I hope you've all had a good week this week. Anybody 2 nights ago? I guess I slept through it. I'm a very light sleeper, but we got like 2 inches of rain all of a sudden in like 1 hour. It's like totally unexpected. I didn't expect that. And I slept through it and I woke up and I went, why is everything so wet? Like outside, not in our house. We have a roof. We're thankful for the rain. Yeah, especially in August. Sometimes it gets dry and all our grass dies, which is okay. Lauren always tells me, she's like, let the grass die. And I'm like, I don't want to let it die. I want to water it so it looks green. Anyway, but I hope you all had a good week. Hope you're ready for the warmth this week. I think I saw it's supposed to be extremely hot. But today we are in 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles or at least have them nearby. And since we're about halfway through the book of 1 Samuel, I want to give you a quick reminder of why we preach Old Testament and New. First of all 66 books of the Bible are God's word. That's a given. We believe that as a church. But specifically, Paul writes this in Romans 15:4, and I think it's a really interesting thing he wrote. For whatever was written in former days, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Amen? God has revealed himself in all of his word. Throughout all of the history of redemption, God reveals who he is and what he does. And in that, we are encouraged. In that, we have hope. No matter how much the world changes, and certainly the world is constantly changing for the better and for the worse, no matter how much it changes, God does not change. And that's a very good thing. God does not change. With that in mind, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I know we had planned to do all of chapter 14 today, and then 15 next week. Now, like this week, I just could not get all the way through 14 unless I was going to preach like an hour and a half. And you'll be glad to know I decided to split it up a little bit. So we're going to be in the first 23 verses of 1 Samuel 14. That means the next few weeks might be a little out of order here and there. David and Goliath we'll look at probably before chapter 16, but you'll notice that when we get to it. But just to remind us of where we are in the timeline here, Israel is in a rough state. King Saul has basically been disqualified as the spiritual leader of Israel. He didn't have faith in the Lord back in chapter 13. His forces grow weaker and weaker. Then he makes this terrible decision. He trusted in his own wisdom instead of in the command of God. Chapter 13, that's everything we saw. It kind of closed on a negative note. You remember that? Or at least it seemed to. If there was any hope, it certainly has to come from the Lord, not from their earthly king. In chapter 14, today's chapter, we see the triumph of Jonathan. Jonathan, if you remember, he would have been king after Saul because he's Saul's son. He would have been part of the eternal dynasty that was given to Saul if Saul had followed the Lord, but he didn't, and therefore Jonathan won't become king. But that doesn't mean that God can't or won't use Jonathan for his own glory and for the good of his people. And that's what we're going to see here. And I want you to notice, as we work our way through these 23 verses, the stark contrast between Jonathan and Saul. Okay? Hopefully, if you've been with us, you kind of been introduced to Saul. You'll hear a little bit more about him today. But I want you to see the huge difference. We're going to read 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 23. If you're able, please join me in standing for the reading of God's word. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was one rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And one crag rose in the north in front of Michmash, and the other in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Anybody just want to say amen? Amen. Verse 7. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length and an acre of land. And there was a great panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. This is quite the episode in Israel's history, and we'll read the rest of this chapter next week. In fact, I really encourage you to be back next week. I think there's just some really crucial things we're going to learn this week and next week. Every week that's true because it's God's word, but I think especially this week and next. But Jonathan has just taken a Philistine garrison. Just remember what that word is. It's a fort. And against all odds, he did that, yes? Jonathan is showing himself to be quite the contrast from Saul. Jonathan trusts the Lord no matter the circumstances. Saul at times seems to want to trust the Lord, right? But he lets his circumstances determine whether or not he will follow through with that, especially in the moment. Surely we can empathize, right? This is not something like, well, obviously Jonathan is like me and Saul is like everyone else, right? That hopefully every single one of us can empathize. We all face difficult circumstances in which it's difficult to trust the Lord fully. Depending on what's going on, sometimes it feels like life is out of control. Let's go ahead and get one more amen out of that. Why not? Sometimes it feels like life is out of control, beyond hope. And the easiest thing to do in those moments is either sit back and do nothing or to try and take control ourselves. And ironically, we're going to see the example of sitting and doing nothing today. And next week, we're going to see the example of trying to take control ourselves. Our goal as children of God is always to trust the Lord no matter what is going on. To be in place, in a place spiritually that we are compelled to trust God. And so this morning I want us to see four commitments for trusting the Lord no matter the circumstances. All right, that's how we're organizing our time. Four commitments for trusting in the Lord no matter our circumstances. Number one is this. Follow the Lord no matter who else is doing it. Follow the Lord no matter who else is doing it. So Jonathan decides to go up to the garrison without telling anyone. You notice that? Even King Saul didn't know where Jonathan was, or that Jonathan was going anywhere. Most likely, Jonathan didn't tell his father because he would have stopped him, right? Saul is sitting comfortably. The word is either a cave or by a tree. It could be either one. Sitting comfortably with the last 600 men that had stayed with him. Apparently, he doesn't really know what to do. In verse 6 is where we see this incredible statement from Jonathan. He says it to the young man carrying his army. He says this, "Come, let us go over to the garrison, to these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." We're going to read that multiple times this morning. Jonathan is willing to face these people. Why? Because they are not the people of God. And the people of Israel are God's people. And certainly God doesn't want his people hiding in caves or sitting under trees, just sitting around doing nothing. So Jonathan decides to go into battle, literally just with him and the man who bears his armor, while Saul sits in a cave, most likely with 600 men, very afraid that his forces have dropped to be so few. Do you see the extreme contrast here? It's amazing. You know, we live in a culture where There are still a large number of people who claim to follow the Lord. And I think there are still many who do. But as those numbers decrease, as they have over the last few decades, a good question to ask ourselves is this. Maybe a good question for every one of us. Will we follow the Lord no matter who else is following the Lord? Or is our commitment to God dependent upon having a bunch of other people doing the same thing? Or maybe that's just part of our culture. We're with the flow. With the news coming out recently of even more pastors and church leaders right around us in Dallas, Fort Worth, you know, falling into major moral sin or being removed from their positions for, you know, just ungodly character, ungodly actions. I just feel compelled to remind you. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I think it's important to remind you yet again. Your faith is in the Lord of hosts. I hope. Not in any church leader. It's in the Lord of hosts, not in any church leader. At least I hope. The faith that has been passed down for generations that we hope to be passing down from generation to generation, it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the person and work of Jesus Christ does not change with the times. It does not become less significant, less weighty, less true when Christian leaders fail. Nor does it become less significant, less weighty, less true when there are fewer and fewer genuinely following the Lord. Our goal must be to follow and trust in the Lord no matter the circumstances and no matter who else is doing it. I think I've said it 100 times since I've been here. I'm going to say it again. Welcome to Lamar Baptist Church. We will fail you. We're not perfect. If you haven't been offended by someone yet, you're going to be offended at some point. But you know who will not fail you? The Lord. He will not fail. He does not fail. He cannot fail. It is against his very nature to do so. We follow the Lord, no matter who else is doing it. Number two, the second commitment for trusting in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. Number two, don't let difficulties stop you. Don't let difficulties stop you or even slow you down. The writer here gives us interesting details about this path that Jonathan and his armor bearer must take. Verse 4 says they have to go between two rocky crags. Don't you love that word? That's basically like a large, sharp cliff, okay? I just love the word crag. It's a new word. I don't know if your translation says that, but now we're just going to start saying crag. It could be your own, like, Christian curse word. Crag! I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But those are basically two large cliffs. Even the names of the cliffs are Bozez and Sina, which in Hebrew actually is really close to the words slippery and thorny. I think that's on purpose. I think that's what they were called. And this was not an easy task, in other words, to make it up this path to reach the garrison, this big fort. In fact, one commentary I read this week said, this is the last route that anyone in their right mind would have taken. Not only did they go up this incredibly difficult path with just the two of them, they then show themselves to the 20 or so men who were guarding the garrison. And they provided this test of sorts to help determine if God was going to bless their task. Jonathan said, this is kind of my summary of it. If they tell us to go back, we'll stay here. If they tell us to come up, we'll know God has given them into our hands. And so they show themselves, and the Philistine men, when they see them, they basically mock them. I don't know if you caught the tone of that. Verse 11, they say, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. Then they say, come up to us and we will show you a thing. They're mocking Jonathan and his companion. Hey, come up here. Let us show you something. Reminds me of one of my kids who says, hey, come into my room. Let me show you something. Ha ha, kick him. No, they don't do that. My kids are perfect. Right? In other words, we dare you to come up here, just the two of you against all of us. And incredibly, Jonathan and his armor bearer go up and defeat all 20 of the men who are at this garrison in the space of about half an acre of land, according to verse 14. They took down 20. I mean, this is such a dramatic and unexpected event that verse 15 says, there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the Philistines. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked. It became a very great panic. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world did Jonathan go forth to the garrison? Despite the incredibly difficult path, despite the seemingly impossible odds of winning against 20 Philistines, why in the world did Jonathan go? Because Jonathan's faith rested in the Lord. If our faith is fully in the Lord, then difficulties will not stop us. Following after the Lord in every way, obeying Him no matter the circumstances, those are signs that we fully trust in the Lord. We cannot let our circumstances determine whether we follow the Lord. I mean, this is at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. For New Testament believers, we have put our hope fully in God. And let me just say something. This is a little side note. I just think it's really important to mention here. Faith is so much bigger and better than optimism. Think about that for a moment. Jonathan does not show us that we need to be more optimistic in life. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm an incredibly optimistic person, to a fault at times. If you know me, you know that. But faith is deeper than optimism. Listen, we can have faith even when there's absolutely no reason for optimism. Does that make sense? True faith and trust in the Lord means we don't let difficulties stop us from following after Him. Number three, a third commitment for trusting in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. Number three, find a community who will support you. This can be a little shorter. It's kind of in passing. It's something that's worth bringing up. Find a community who will support you. Again, a passing observation. We're not going to get into this too much. But again, notice the difference between the people who Saul surrounded himself with and the armor bearer that Jonathan brought with him. Saul is sitting either under a tree outside Gibeah or in a cave outside Gibeah. Again, that word can be translated either way, but no matter what, he's just sitting. That's in stark contrast to Jonathan. Saul is surrounded by fear-stricken soldiers, but imagine there's 600 of them at least, right? At least he's not alone with one or two or three or five or ten. There's 600, but they're completely struck by fear. He's also with Ahijah, the grandson of Eli. Ahijah was the priest of that time. And it even mentions that Ahijah is the nephew of Ichabod. Now, that seems like a random detail to put in there. In fact, it really is unusual, but it's probably for us to see the connection between Saul and the meaning of Ichabod's name. Guess what the meaning of Ichabod is? The glory has departed. So that's where Saul is, sitting with a bunch of scared soldiers. Jonathan's armor bearer, on the other hand, is not only willing to go with Jonathan, perhaps because he too trusts the Lord, I hope, or at least trusts in Jonathan. But look at what he said to Jonathan when Jonathan told him this crazy plan for just the two of them to go take this garrison. You'd imagine he'd at least go like, explain a little more, like continue talking, share with me your plan on not being murdered, just the two of us, right? You would think something like that, but no. Verse 7, his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Everybody say, wow. Everybody say, that wouldn't be what I would have said. It's true, right? I don't want to read too much into this, okay? But let me just say this. As a child of God, you and I need other children of God around us, supporting us as we follow the Lord. Now, again, I said earlier, we don't need to be dependent in the sense that if someone around us, you know, has a major moral failure, even like turns away from Christ and becomes an apostate or something like that, that our faith is completely shattered. But we do need people around us supporting us as we follow after the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you need people around you just supporting you in a generic sense. They're always there for you. They're always going to support you no matter what you do. They're going to be there and love you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who will support you in following after the Lord. That means people who are willing to say, you're not following after the Lord. Does that make sense? When I say support you, I mean support you in the path of obedience to the Lord. If you think you can follow after Christ, pursuing holiness, growing in your willingness to live out your faith openly and honestly, if you think you can do all of that alone, you are mistaken. There's a reason why almost the entire New Testament is written to local churches. Why? Because the local church is the place God has ordained that you and I find biblical community and support. And whether we want to admit it or not, we desperately need this biblical community, imperfect as it is. Desperately. Number four, the fourth commitment for trusting in the Lord no matter the circumstances. Number four, obey no matter the results. Obey no matter the results. No matter what happens as a result of obeying God, we obey God. Let's go back to verse 6 again. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison to these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I want us to notice those few words there. It may be. Did you catch that? It may be that the Lord will work for us, meaning it may be that God will give us victory over this garrison. It's crucial, those three words. It may be. What does Jonathan know for sure? What does he know for certain? That nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, right? He knows God is able, but he does not presume upon God's will. He knows what God has said is true, but apparently at this point, God has not yet said that he will give them victory over this garrison. This reminds me of Daniel chapter 3. Oh my goodness. Some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Some of you already know where I'm going. Do you remember the astounding words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Rakshak and Benny, if you're a VeggieTales fan. King Nebuchadnezzar commands all the people of Babylon to bow down to this golden image he set up of himself, right? He tells everyone, if there's a single person who does not bow down to the golden statue, he's going to throw them into a fiery furnace. How does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? They say this: "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Isn't that incredible? This absolute commitment to serve the Lord no matter what happens. They're confident that God is able to save them from the fiery furnace. They even think he will. But if God chooses not to, even so, they will obey. That's the attitude Jonathan has in this situation. It may be that the Lord will work for us and give us this garrison. We certainly know nothing can hinder God from saving. I wonder if we have this kind of commitment to obedience. We can say we trust God in a generic sense, right? I trust him. I trust that he's going to provide what I need. But real trust means obeying him no matter what happens. No matter if it makes things harder. No matter how easy it may be to compromise. No matter if anyone ever finds out other than God. We obey because we trust him. When Saul and his men saw what was happening, all the panic and confusion among the Philistine army, Saul naturally wanted to know what was going on. So he took a roll call, basically. That's what he did here. I imagine, like, you know, Ahijah, present. Ben, present. Yeah, I don't know. That's probably not how it happened. But he basically takes roll call, and the only two missing from their number was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And so Saul asked Ahijah, who's Eli's grandson, now the priest, he asked him to bring the Ark of God to him. If you remember, the Ark of God always stayed with the people of Israel. He even went with them as they went into battle. But the noise and fighting got so loud around them that Saul finally got up of his rear end and joined in the battle. And obviously God wanted them to win this battle. There was still confusion among the Philistines, so much so that they were turning against each other. But the Israelites, their number kept growing. Even the Israelites who had hidden themselves away in the hill country came out to join the battle. Verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. You know, I realize we're all on a journey. The Christian faith is certainly a journey. It takes time to grow in holiness and, you know, live increasingly as disciples of Christ and born-again believers. All of that is true. It takes time. But one thing that at times seems to be missing from the heart of the church is courage. Courage. Even when Jonathan told his armor bearer to go into battle, he said, come up after me. No, he's basically his servant. He says, come up after me, not go up before me. That's what I would have done. Hey, you go first, right? He said, come up after me. Even his servant, he's leading the way when there were only two, and arguably one far more important than the other. Being the son of a king, remember that. He still led out and went out first. Come up after me against the 20 Philistines at this garrison. They took out those 20 and sparked a great panic throughout all of Philistia that did not end until the Israelites had defeated the Philistines. Why must we be so bold in trusting the Lord? As New Testament Christians, why must we be so courageous in making disciples and teaching all that Christ has commanded us? Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. In any given situation, maybe the Lord will work for us. Maybe it'll work out how we think it will work out. But no matter whether it works out how we think it should work out or not, no matter, we must trust in the Lord. You've heard this a few times the last few months, haven't you, in 1 Samuel? This isn't brand new. We have these writings to give us hope. Not hope in ourselves getting better and being able to handle more, but hope in the Lord. When we hope in the Lord, when we trust him no matter the circumstances, we will not be found hiding in a cave, let me tell you that. We will go forth into battle bold and unafraid, not because we know exactly how everything will turn out, but because the Lord is with us and he has our trust. Jonathan got that, obviously, right? Jonathan understood that. He knew nothing could hinder God from saving by many or by few. We know that even better than Jonathan, because we've seen God save, not by many or by few, but by one. As God saved Israel through Saul's son, Jonathan, we know even better how God saved all his children through his own son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray, and we'll get to a few of your questions. Lord, how easy it is to have our circumstances, whatever they may be, cloud our judgment. And Lord, we know that part of this is just being human. But Lord, I just pray that maybe yet again, or maybe for the first time ever, Lord, this morning, we would see that you are worthy of our trust. You have never failed. You have never gone back on a promise. This is just the constant theme we see in 1 Samuel, Lord. We thank you for being the God who does not change, Lord. Thank you for being a God who saves us and saves us in a way that absolutely nothing can hinder us from being saved, especially in Christ, Lord. I pray for anyone here that may not know you, that may not have ever repented and believed upon Christ. I pray, Lord, that in this moment you would move. Your spirit would move, would convict hearts, would show anyone in the room who needs a Savior that they do desperately need a Savior, Lord. And that you welcome them with open arms. If they would repent from being their own kings and trust in Jesus alone to save them, Lord, that they would be saved. They would be adopted into the family of God. We ask you to do as you please in our own hearts and our own lives. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.